Reading this evening is from Matthew's Gospel, Gospel chapter 24. It's a long chapter, and we're going into chapter 25 as well, but I'll be selective in what we read. I'm going to be thinking tonight about the coming again of Jesus at the end of time. And Jesus here, in response to a question, he gives us some hints as to how that will happen and when it'll happen, what has to happen before it happens. And if you just look a couple of chapters ahead of this, it's quite clear that it's coming near the end of Jesus' earthly ministry, and he has Gethsemane and he has the cross ahead of him. He's making his way to Jerusalem. The dark clouds are beginning to form. The religious leaders are beginning to execute their desire to execute Jesus. And it's all falling into place. And this question he uses as an opportunity, not just to inform the disciples, but also as to what to expect and what to look forward to. So we'll read from the beginning of chapter 24. Jesus left the temple and was walking away when his disciples came up to him to call his attention to its buildings. "Do you see all these?" he asked. "I tell you the truth, not one stone here will be left on another. Every one will be thrown down." As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately. "Tell us," they said, "when will this happen? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" Jesus answered, "Watch out that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, claiming, 'I am the Christ,' and will deceive many. You will hear of wars and rumours of wars. You see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginnings of the birth pains." And then in verse 23, "At that time, if anyone says to you, 'Look, here is the Christ,' or 'There he is,' do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will appear and perform great signs and miracles to deceive even the elect, if that were possible. See, I have told you ahead of time. So if anyone tells you, 'There he is out in the desert,' do not go out. Or 'Here he is in the inner rooms,' do not believe. For as lightning that comes from the east is visible even in the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Wherever there is a carcass, there the vultures will gather. Immediately after the distress of these days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. After that time, the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and all the nations of the earth will mourn. They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heavens to the other. Now learn this lesson from the fig tree. As soon as its twigs get tender and its leaves come out, you know the summer is near. Even so, when you see all these things, you will know that it is near, right at the door. I tell you the truth, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. No one knows about that day or hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, up to the day Noah entered the ark. and they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. That is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Two men will be in the field, one will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding with a handmill, one will be taken and the other left. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at that time of night the thief was coming, he would have kept watched and would not have let his house be broken into. So you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect. Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom the master has put in charge of the servants in his household to give them their food at the proper time? It will be good for the servant whose master finds him doing so when he returns. I tell you the truth, he will put him in charge of all his possessions. But suppose that servant is wicked and says to himself, my master is staying away a long time. And he then begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with drunkards. The master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour he is not aware of. He will cut him into pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And then finally, the parable of the 10 virgins. At that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 wise. The foolish ones took their lamps, but did not take any oil with them. The wise, however, took oil in jars along with their lamps. The bridegroom was a long time in coming, and they all became drowsy and fell asleep. At midnight, the cry rang out, here's the bridegroom, come out to meet him. Then all the virgins woke up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish ones said to the wise, give us some of your oil, our lamps are going out. No, they replied, there may not be enough for both of us and you. Instead, go to those who sell oil and buy some for yourselves. But while they were on their way to buy the oil, the bridegroom arrived. The virgins who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later, the others also came. Sir, sir, they said, open the door for us. But he replied, I tell you the truth, I don't know you. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know the hour or the day. Amen, and may the Lord bless to us this reading from his own holy and inspired word. Before we turn to look at this passage, let's again sing together the praise, though the nations rage. Pray before we turn to God's word. Lord our God, we thank you for your word, and we confess that at times it perplexes us and we find it difficult to understand. And Lord, we realize there are so many things that we do not know. And Lord, there are so many things that you have not yet revealed. But Father, we want to focus on what you have revealed to us. And what you have to say to us this evening from your word concerning what you are going to do at the end. So, Lord, we pray that you would give us listening ears and hearts to be responsive, Lord, to your name and to your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Begin by saying that what we're looking at tonight is a very difficult passage, difficult subject, and we know some of the truths. God has revealed some things to us. God hasn't revealed everything to us. And Jesus quite often spoke about his return. Some people call it the second coming, but it isn't actually the second coming because Jesus has never left. Jesus is still here. When Jesus came the first time, he came onto earth, and when he decided to move to heaven after his resurrection, he sent the Holy Spirit to reveal himself to us. And in a sense, Jesus is still here. He's here tonight with us. He's promised to be with this church and move amongst this church and touch lives and touch people and reveal himself to people. So he's going to come again, though, to this world. And that's what this passage, that's what Jesus is trying to teach to his disciples through his word in this passage. And I really don't want to stray beyond what the Bible says, obviously. I've heard quite a number of sermons, certainly in the past, on this subject. And they were all sorts of weird and wonderful kind of things added to it that are not in Scripture. So we look at the passage and we look at what Scripture is saying. And that's as far as it takes us. But suffice to say that there is enough here in this passage to give us a clearer understanding of the end and of what is to happen. Suppose you know what it's like to engage in a project. You were involved in one fairly recently here. You bought this place. It wasn't like this when you bought it. And you embarked on a project to turn this building into a church. And it took a bit of planning. It took a bit of effort. And it took a bit of time. And I'm quite sure that at each stage of the journey, you were saying, well, that's great. That's another step. That's another step done. But of course, in your mind was, well, it's going to be great the day it opens. The day we can come in here, we can worship here. The day that the work is complete, the project is complete, and then we can rest and enjoy the works of our handiwork. And in a sense, that is what we're seeing here with Jesus. That is what we're looking at. We're looking at the end, at the completed product, at the end of the great task that was set by God for him. The Bible makes it clear that salvation history isn't over. We're still living through salvation history. Jesus was born. We know that. That's happened. That's in the past. We know about Jesus' work on the cross, his saving work on the cross. We celebrated that today. That's happened. We read in Scripture about his glorious ascension up to heaven. That's happened. And we read in Scripture about his exaltation to the right hand of God. That has happened. But his work will not be complete until the consummation at the end of time. It will not be complete until Jesus comes to claim his bride, the church. It will not be complete until Jesus judges all that is evil and all that is wrong. And it's only then that he truly will see of the travail of his soul and be satisfied. So we're part of this. We're caught up in this. We're on this journey of salvation that Jesus has orchestrated and is bringing to a conclusion. So Jesus is talking here in the passage in Matthew about that day, the day of the great consummation, the day when he will be eternally united with his faithful followers from all generations. He's united with some of them now, but not all of them. We're not there. Generations to come after us are not there. But one day Jesus will be united with his people from all generations. And he will be reunited with them eternally. The day of the great wedding feast has yet to take place. And it will only take place when the bride is complete. When those who have been elected from every nation have been brought in from all generations. And that's the day that the great saints in heaven and the angels look forward to, that great day of the consummation. I hope you believe that that day is coming. I hope you believe that Jesus is going to come back. Well, you should, because you sing about it often enough in this church. You hear it preached. When you read the Bible, you can't get away from it. It's a theme that occurs again and again. Jesus is coming back. History is not, as someone once wrote, a tale told by an idiot, full of sound and fury, signifying nothing. History is his story. He made the world. He got it all going. He came to dwell in it. And he will return at the end of history to wind it all up. You see, history is moving towards that grand day. It's moving steadily towards that grand day, irrespective of what we see around us happening. God is in control. God is on the throne. This world is not going to go on forever. We're not going to be blown sky high by a nuclear holocaust. Yet we know that the world is not going to continue forever. And Jesus will come again, this time not to suffer, but to reign. And his coming will settle the future destinies of all people. The Bible makes that clear, that there are two destinies. No more, no less. It makes clear that there's a heaven to be gained and a hell to shun. It makes clear that there's no middle road, there's no fence to sit on. And that's a central part of this chapter. He's asking us to be ready. The number of times that came up, be ready. We don't know, be ready. And of course the passage raises lots of questions, but it also gives us answers to them. And I want us to look at some of these questions just now. And the first question is, well, what is this day? Well, that's simple. It's the day of the Lord's coming, the day of the return of Jesus at the end of the age. Because history is going somewhere. Every day we live is a day nearer the coming back of Jesus. As we celebrated communion this morning, we were commanded to remember the Lord's death until he returns. It's one communion nearer to Jesus' return. The task is coming to its conclusion. You see, history isn't random and it's not meaningless, but neither is it eternal. There will be a real end to history as there was a beginning. Just as God said, let there be, and he brought everything into being, God will also say, let there be no more. And then at the end, we will only see Jesus. We will see Jesus Christ. This passage says that it will be a public event. In verse 27, Jesus says, as lightning comes from the east, is visible even in the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. And what a contrast that is going to be from his coming into the world as a babe in Bethlehem. Coming in great obscurity. Message only told to a few people, shepherds and wise men. People selected and privileged to hear that he was on his way, that he had come. His first coming was almost kind of secretive. But not his second coming, not when he comes again. It will be a public event. It will be an event like no one has ever seen. It will also be a coming in a display of power and glory. In verse 30, at that time the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and all the nations of the earth will mourn. You see, the world lies in Satan's grip. And the world will mourn when Jesus returns. They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and glory. Verse 30. Again, contrast that with his birth. He came as a servant to serve. He came to accept the constraints of humanity when he became one of us. He came in poverty. He came ordinary and average. People could pass him in the street and wouldn't know him to be the Son of God. He was so ordinary, he was so average. Or they knew who he was some of them knew who he was when he did the great miracles, when he rose people from the dead. But generally in everyday life, he lived in obscurity. He came ordinary, average. But all that will be different when he comes again. We're told he will come in splendor and might and majesty. He will come displaying all the paraphernalia of his divinity. This time his manifestation will leave no one in doubt as to who he is. And the whole universe and every person who is alive then will recognize him to be Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And he kind of relates this to the effects of lightning. And we have lightning in Harris and we have lightning in Scotland. And we know what it's like when there's really spectacular lightning. You can go under the duvet if you want, but you're still going to see it. Just as lightning is seen that's in the east is seen in the west, so it's going to be on that day when he comes. We can't get away from it. We can't hide from it. We will see it. Many will rejoice. Those who have followed the Lord in their lives. Those who have recognized him through his word. Those who have come to faith and who have embraced him. Those who have been brought from death to life. But many will hide in his awesome presence. Those who have failed to recognize him, those who have failed to bow the knee. We're told here that they'll try and hide. We're told this way that they'll ask for the mountains, the hills to fall down on top of them. But as the lightning strikes and is visible, there is no hiding place, Jesus says. I wonder if you've recognized the Lord Jesus in your life yet. When he comes, are you going to rejoice? Or are you going to try to hide? Do you glory in his presence with you every day now? Or do you want to hide from him? Do you want to hide from his awesome presence? Do you want a fuller manifestation of him in this life? Do you want to see his glory here and now? Well, whether you do or not, the day will come when he will reveal himself in all his glory. No one will be missed out, neither the living nor the dead. He will come in power and glory. Who is it that comes? Well, again, verse 31 tells us, he will send his angels with a loud trump call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heavens to the other. Who is he? He is the Lord of angels. He is the Lord of the elect. He will call his angels to go and do his bidding, and he will bring his people to himself. The elect, all those who have been responded to the gospel call, all those who have come to the cross and found salvation in the only one who is the way, the truth, and the life. The dead will be raised by the voice of his love. God's elect who are living will come from all ages, from all generations, all those who have trusted in him for salvation. On that day, God's children will come to Jesus. And what is the sign of the end? Well, verse 30 tells us that the sign of the end will be the Son of Man. No more, no less. It's to do with the coming of a person. It's going to be Jesus. That is the sign. And we're told that his coming will be terminal and glorious. You see, history is coming to an end. It'll be terminal. It's a bit like if you go on a train. The train goes from Glasgow Central, goes to Gurug, and it goes no further because otherwise you go into the sea. It doesn't go any further than Gurug. That's a terminus. And when you go on that journey, you know it's going to end in Gurug. You're not going to go anywhere else. That's where the terminus is. And so the Bible tells us that this world is going somewhere. It's not going to continue forever. It's going to come to its terminus, and there we will see Jesus. At that point, we'll be coming to the end of cosmic history. If you imagine kind of a line, his coming isn't going to be like a point on a line like his first coming, or a point in history like his death and resurrection. Time goes on after that, but when he comes again, it's the end. There is nothing after that. It is the end, the absolute end. No history book will record it because it will be the end of history. We're here tonight, 22/7, in Tarbert Free Church, in Tarbert. We can't be anywhere else. And we can go home and we can tell people we were here, and tomorrow we can tell people we were here. You might even be able to go to YouTube and watch the services of today. Watch them tomorrow. But when Jesus comes, there will be no tomorrow. There will be no next moment. It will not be recorded in any history book because it is the end. You see, history has to do with time. That's why we're here right now. But after the coming of the Son of Man, time will give way to eternity. That is what the Bible teaches. And there will be no second chance for those who have not trusted, for those who have not believed, for those who have not followed. The Bible makes it clear that there will be no more acceptable way of salvation, because the day of grace at that time will make way for the day of judgment. That is a sign. It is the end. Who knows when this day will be? Well, the simple answer is, from our passage, only God. From what we can understand from this passage, the Father keeps that in his own heart. Even Jesus doesn't know. Jesus says in verse 36, no one knows about that hour or that day, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. What's quite amazing, though, is that even although Jesus didn't know when that day is going to be, There have been many people in the world over the generations who claim to know. You have the Jehovah Witnesses. They claim that he came in a quiet and unobtrusive way in 1914. But of course that doesn't fit in with what Jesus is preaching here about his coming. I think they've maybe kind of changed that now. They thought it was 1914, but when it didn't happen after a few years, I think they kind of moved it to another time. But they say he's going to come, or he's come, and he's maybe living somewhere in the world, and he's a Jehovah Witness, of course. But no one knows about him, and it's a very quiet affair. That doesn't fit in with what Jesus is saying here. Everyone will see his glory. It will be like that lightning. And he says, beware of anyone who claims that Jesus has returned or that they know when he's going to return. That person is a deceiver. That person is a liar, he says. When will Jesus come? Well, Jesus himself says that he will return at a time when we think not. Verse 42, you do not know. Therefore, verse 44, what is to be your attitude of mind? So you must be ready. Because we don't know, we must be ready. We must be ready. It could be tonight, it could be tomorrow, it could be a year's time, it could be 10 years' time. It could be after we die. It doesn't matter. We are to be ready. That is the instruction God gives us, that Jesus gives us. And only those who are trusting in the finished work of Jesus on the cross are ready. That's how we get ready. It's only by trusting in Jesus, giving our lives over to Jesus. That is the only way we can be ready. And if tonight you haven't done that, you're not ready. And if you're not ready, Jesus says, well, watch out. And then you can say, well, maybe I've got plenty of time. Maybe I've got plenty of time. I can wait a wee while. Well, if you look at the context of this teaching, the context of the teaching is against a background of warnings against wrong attitudes. Because the return of Jesus spells judgment. When he comes, there won't be time. He says here it'll be a time of separation. Verses 40, 41. When he comes, some will be taken, some will be left. He talks about two women working in an office. One is taken, one is left. Two men in a field. Maybe it's two men on a golf course. One will be taken, one will be left. I hope I'm not the one who's there and just scored a hole in one and the other person's been taken and not able to kind of tell people how good I was. But that's how it's going to be. That's why we need to be ready, because we don't know when we'll be taken. But on that day, we know that everything that has been hidden in the human heart over the years will emerge into the clear light of day. Everything and everyone will be shown in their true colours. There's going to be no matters of degrees of goodness. We either come running to the arms of Jesus, or we shrink away in fear and hatred. I want you to notice in closing that this teaching of Jesus is set against the context of four warnings, as I said, of four attitudes. And it's four attitudes of unpreparedness. We're told in verse 37 that people will be found immersed in the world and not in the reality of Jesus' coming. In verse 37 he says, as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, up to the day Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. That is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Just like in the days of Noah, people were preoccupied with the present. Preoccupied with today. that they neglected the reality of the future, the reality of tomorrow. And I think as we look at humanity in our own day, is humanity not really bound up in the philosophy of the present? You know, just look at the adverts you see on TV. Whatever it is, you need it now. You need it right now. Go and buy it. This present time. We want everything now. And maybe that philosophy is because so few people have any hope for the future. They're living in recession. They're seeing the world, what's happening in the world. And there's a kind of an emptiness there. And what's the point of tomorrow? So I live for today. Because when they look at tomorrow, they only see a future of the prospects of shattered dreams, broken relationships, the reality of impending loss. And of course, ultimately, death is there somewhere along the line. So it's far easier to live in the present. Just as they did in the days of Noah, after having been warned that the flood was coming, they continued living in the present, not preparing for what was to come. And so it is to be with the second coming. There are going to be those who are going to be living in the present, not having given a thought to tomorrow or what tomorrow could bring. Then there's a warning against sleeping, 42 to 44. Therefore keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what time the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would not have let his house be broken into. We had a break-in in Glasgow quite maybe about 10 years ago. We were actually up in Harris. We had just come up to Harris on holiday that day. I think it was Easter time. Now, if I had known the thief was coming in, I think we left the house about 10. The thief was in around kind of 2 to 4. If I had known he was coming, I would have hung about and I would have stayed. And I would kind of come up to Harris the next day or get the later flight or something. If I knew it was coming, I would take action. I would take decisive action to make sure that my house wasn't broken into. And that, in a sense, is what Jesus is saying here. Look, you know I'm going to come back. And I'm going to come back like a thief. And because I'm telling you that, then be ready. Be alert. Wake up. You see, the problem is that people have become so secure that they've gone to sleep. They say, well, he hasn't come in over 2,000 years. Why should we be unduly worried? But the truth is that we just don't know. And for this reason, we can't sleep. And Jesus uses the illustration of this householder. If he knew the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake. He would have been prepared. And we know, we have been forewarned. We're asked to keep awake because he will come like a thief in the night. And he even tells us he will come at an hour when we think not. And chapter 25 continues to set the context, warns us against the misuse of the day of grace that he has given us. The main teaching of the parable of the talents is that God has given us gifts, opportunities, works to do. As Christians, we don't just sit back and wait for the second coming. God has given us work to do. He has commanded us to continue working. And surely we want him to say to us, well done, good and faithful servant, when he comes. He's given us his Holy Spirit. He's given us salvation. He's given us Jesus. And is it not only right that God should expect a return on his investment? And he wants us to work while it is day, to reach out with the gospel, to be his witnesses to the ends of the earth. He doesn't want us to be like the unfaithful servant. And then finally, and very solemnly, on that day, some will be unready. And to highlight this, Jesus tells the parable of 10 virgins, 10 bridesmaids. And however you read this story, this passage, the main focus of this parable is that 50% of them were not ready. You can't read it any other way. Of the 10, only 5 were ready, 5 were not. And I think the reason that 5 were not was because they thought they could control the situation. They weren't bothered. Apathy had set in. They thought that when the groom came, or when they heard he was coming, then they could sort themselves out. Then they could put oil in their lamps. And they just sat back and did nothing. And I'm sure they were told by the other 5 bridesmaids, well, you know, he's coming soon. You better be ready. You better get your oil for your lamps. They thought they'd be given plenty warning. Maybe that there's going to be a news broadcast. In 3 days, the groom is coming. 3 days to get ready. 3 days to get oil for their lamps. And then they thought, well, maybe we could borrow oil from somebody else, one of the other bridesmaids. But of course, they couldn't. All these avenues were avenues of falsehood and false thinking. The evil one had deluded them to think that they would have time, to think that they could control the situation. All these avenues were avenues of false hope. And when the time came, all these avenues were closed to them. There was no time, and the sisters could not part with what they had. What about you? Do you think you can control the situation? Maybe thinking, well, I'm too young. I'm too young to become a Christian. I'm too young to be ready for Jesus coming back. Well, the next time any of us are at a graveside, if we look at the tombstones, there are some very old people there. There are some very middle-aged people there. There are some young people there. Age makes no difference. Or maybe you're thinking, well, it doesn't matter. How could Jesus turn me away from heaven? Surely I'm good enough. Surely everyone's going to heaven. That's not what the Bible says. That's not what Jesus teaches. Or maybe people say, well, I'll get in on somebody else's currency. My parents were Christians. Or my wife's a Christian. Or my husband's a Christian. Or someone else is a Christian. I don't need to be a Christian. I'll get in on their ticket. Well, that doesn't save us. Again, Jesus makes that clear. Jesus says here that we need oil for our lamps, and we need it now. In verse 10 of chapter 25, but while they were on their way to buy oil, oh, they had great intentions. They were a way to buy oil. They intended to get it. They intended to be ready to be there when Jesus came. When they went on their way to buy oil, the bridegroom arrived. The virgins who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Some of the most solemn words in the whole of Scripture. You see, other people's oil is no use for you. You must have oil in your lamp. I must have oil in my lamp in the anticipation of the Lord Jesus Christ coming back on that great day. Or the Lord Jesus Christ taking me and calling me into his presence at any time. I must be trusting in the saving power that he offers to me through his death and through the cross. Someone else's faith is no use to me. There is no other oil. I must have my faith in Jesus Christ. If I am to be ready for him, and if I am to meet him, and if I am to be with him in eternity. This evening, I want to challenge you to think that if Jesus was to come back tonight, which 50% are you in right now? Because they did get their oil, they did come back. But when they came back, the door was shut. And there was no way in. They were told to depart. The reality is that Jesus is coming back. How do you know he's coming back? He's coming back because he said he's coming back. He's made that promise in Scripture. He's made it abundantly clear that he's coming back. Are we going to be ready? Am I going to be ready? Are you going to be ready? Amen. May the Lord bless to us these thoughts and his holy word. And to him be all the praise and all the honour and all the glory. Amen. Our closing hymn is Man of Sorrows. Hallelujah, what a Saviour. Go in peace, and may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit rest and abide with us and with all those who we love, now and forevermore. Amen.